kids, you can ask, kids and our teenagers, you can ask any question you want to ask. I mean, it can be anything, whatever you want to do. And I'll try to do the best that I can. Okay, our first question is from an online viewer. How's that, huh? An online viewer. All right, here is, and this is Brother Corey's daughter, Mac, and she says, I'll just read what he gave me. Mac is an online viewer tonight. She wants to know why what your favorite shark is. She is studying sharks in school, and hers is the hammerhead. And Mac thinks Jonah was swallowed by a basking shark. What do you think? Is the basking shark, and seriously, I have this question, is the basking shark the one that has, oh my, I'm trying to draw a picture in my mind, that has the nose that really is really high up like this and goes like this. Is that the kind of shark that it is?
You'll have to ask her.
I'll have to ask her. Well.
The size is on there.
26 feet long, 11,000 pounds. So that's a pretty big shark. Okay, well, let's talk about my favorite shark. I can tell you what my favorite shark is. My favorite shark is the Stanley Heights Baptist Church VBS shark. Shark, 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 shark. That's my favorite shark, right? It has to be your favorite shark. Beyond that, I'm not sure if I have a favorite shark. But was it last year we did Jonah, when we walked through Jonah? And can I just talk to you about Jonah and not necessarily sharks, but remember Jonah and the whale, Jonah the great fish, and there's the Bible term that describes Jonah, this great fish. And there are Bible critics that say, well, you know, that is just a made-up fable. That couldn't really happen. And if you remember, whenever we went through Jonah, that there actually are some historical accounts of these really big sharks, not sharks, whales, man, whatever, that swallowed people, and people were found alive in them. So it is possible. But let me stop and say this. And kids, I'm going to tell you this. Sometimes in life, there are some things that are humanly possible, but you can't depend on a human explanation to decide if the Bible is true or not. Does that make sense? You can't decide, well, let's see, that isn't humanly possible, so it didn't happen that way. You see, God could have made, in fact, we are told that he prepared this great fish. God could have made a huge whale that was unlike any other whale that was ever made, that he made just for that moment to swallow Jonah, be able to hold him alive for those 3 days and nights in the deep. Because God can do things far beyond what we can imagine. Amen. Now, boys and girls, I want you to know that you can always trust what God says to be true. And whether you can explain it or not, because I'm going to tell you, there are some things in life, and you can ask your parents about this, ask your grandparents, that you'll never be able to explain. You can't understand. You're not smart enough or wise enough. You don't know enough. There are some things only God fully understands. So what you have to do is you have to learn to trust God with the things that he reveals to be true. And you live on the basis of truth and on the basis of promises and the basis of what God is like. What's his character like? Because you always trust that. And what you'll find is that God is, in the end, God is always right. He's always right, so you can trust him. Boy, how about that? So I don't know, shark, 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 shark. Do our VBS thing. All right, let's see here. Pastor Ed's there. Who else has a question? We're going to be over here because we'll start over here. All right. Okay, you all have your question. Let's see what we find out.
How old were you when you started preaching?
Oh, is that on, Pastor Alexander? I probably didn't turn it on, did I? Okay, say it again.
How old were you when you started preaching?
How old was I when I started? I preached really long today. I was a lot younger when I started this morning. You know what I mean? I was feeling it. That's my mea culpa right there. There it is. I was a lot younger when I started preaching this morning. You know, I started out, I was 22 when I started out, if you can believe that. I'd finished school and started out and was an assistant pastor for 12 years and then been here for 20 years. So, yeah. Someone asked me one time what my first sermon was. And I'll tell you my first sermon. My first sermon was where my wife and I, wasn't my wife at the time, we went to high school. Vicki and I went to high school. Canton South High School. Canton South Wildcats. And my first sermon, I guess, if I really had to say my first sermon, was in I think it was 10th grade, in the English class, they made you give a speech, right? How many of you had to give a speech in school? Yeah. All right. They made us give a speech, and it had to be a how-to speech. How to do something, right? And my first speech, and I guess it's my first sermon, was how to go to heaven. And man, I was nervous about it. I was nervous about telling my peers how to go to heaven. I was scared to death. But I told them how to go to heaven. And that's probably the first one. And I need to, you know what? I need to keep preaching that sermon a lot more to people personally. I really do. I need to talk to a lot more people about how to go to heaven. Maybe you do too. So that's a really interesting question. Thank you. All right, who else is going to? You got your, yes, ma'am. Let's hear it.
In Sunday school, we've been learning about Revelation. And today we learned about how Satan is going to be chained up and thrown into the bottomless pit. At the end of 1,000 years, how is he going to get out if he's chained up?
Oh, did you hear that? I need to consult with our eschatologists in the room. Did you hear that? In her Sunday school class, they've been learning about Revelation. And at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ, or during it, Satan is going to be bound in the bottomless pit. Let's take our Bible and let's open to where God tells us about this. Revelation chapter... How about Revelation chapter 20? And her question is, how does Satan get out of the bottomless pit? That's a good question. Let's look at our Bible. We read about it, Revelation chapter 20, verse 2. Well, verse 1, I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a season. All right, now we learn about some of the things that were happening and happened in that 1,000 years. And let's see if the Bible gives us an answer. Verse 10, the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. Oh, that's a different place. That's a permanent place. So how does he get out of that bottomless pit? And I'm looking through my Bible, verse 7, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and he shall go out to deceive the nations. Now, do you know what? When I read that, I don't think the Bible tells us how he got out, does it? It just tells us that he did. So what do you do whenever you don't, when God doesn't tell us something, what do? You say, Lord, you haven't told us, so maybe I need to research more and ask God to show me where. Maybe it's just that God doesn't tell us everything. He just told us it's what's going to happen. And when the time comes, it'll be very interesting what it's going to be like. And maybe you'll think about the night that she asked this question. And you'll say, aha, that's how he did it. Ah, that's a really good question. All right. Let's see. Who else is going to be on this side? And we'll work, Pastor Alexander, we'll work. Oh, yeah. Abigail?
Were the Jews racist towards the Samaritans?
Say that again. I'm sorry.
Were the Jews racist towards the Samaritans?
Were the Jews racist toward the Samaritans? Well, let's talk about Jews and Samaritans. Jews, the descendants of Abraham, they were very proud of their Jewishness, right? And still ought to be, really. Samaritans, remember, they were half Jewish and half, is it Chaldean? Babylonian? Persian? Persian is Chaldea. I think that, or they, maybe they're half Babylonian. I forget which one that is. And remember, John chapter 4 really is the first time that we read about it in the Bible that describes this. And let's turn there and see what, if God answers Abigail's question. John chapter 4, Jesus goes to Samaria. Normally, Jewish people wouldn't go through Samaria, typically. They would go around, so they didn't have to go through the land that was contaminated by Samaritan people. And when you come to John chapter 4, we're told verse 4 that he must needs go through Samaria. So they go to Samaria, and when they get there, there's a well that is on the outside of the city, and Jesus sends in the disciples to get some food. It's about noontime, so they're hungry. Everybody needs to eat. And we are told that he sat in the well, verse 6, and it was the sixth hour. Remember the way Jewish people calculated the day? They started at 6 in the morning, and then each hour from there, so it is noontime, about noontime. And then cometh this woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. And remember, Jesus has this discussion about water, but it's about living water, life-giving water. And so he has this discussion with this lady, and let's find out something that God tells us about Jews and the Gentiles. And verse 9, the woman of Samaria said unto him, that's Jesus, how is it that thou, being a Jew, ask drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria, for the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Do you think they had a problem with racism, bigotry, because of one's nationality? They did. They did. Now, here's what's wonderful about this, Abigail, and that is that God transcended racial lines that divide people to reach out to a person who needed Christ as Savior. Well, you talk about the lines that Jesus crossed over. He crossed over racial lines. He crossed even not his own morality, but this is a woman who is an outcast because of her own immorality. She came to get water at noontime for a reason, because honorable women would come in the morning, but she was not an honorable woman. She was a dishonorable woman, and she came at another time when others wouldn't be there, but Jesus reached out to her. And I like the way that God puts it. He must needs go through Samaria. He was willing to cross that line to reach out to somebody, an individual. See, to Jesus, this was a Samaritan, but this was an individual that needed to be saved and know living water, eternal life. And that's the only way. Listen, there's racial divides all over the world. We happen to be in a time when it is being magnified. And the only way to overcome racial divide is to view people like God does, and I've shared this with you before, to look at people as individuals and see them not by whatever the physical characteristic is that we notice, but to see them as individuals that Jesus loves and came to save and can transform their lives. And wouldn't you like people to look at you that way rather than some other characteristic that you have? Wouldn't you rather be known as that kind of a person? And but, you know, Abigail, why is it that you think we have division? And it's not just in our country. We have a history with black and white. If you go to Japan, they have a history with Chinese and Japanese. You go all over the world, you'll see that there's always going to be a divide among people because people are corrupted by sin. And when we're corrupted by sin, we don't see things the way God sees them. And so we look at people and we, rather than see them the way God does, we see them for whatever else colors our thinking. And from God, from our standpoint, let's ask God to help us to just see people as people. Wouldn't that be wonderful? And that's how we overcome. So yeah, unfortunately, the Jewish people were racist. They were bigoted. And so were the Samaritans. They were all bigoted. Needed to be overcome. And really, what's really great, by the way, Abigail, is you'll find in the book of Acts that there was a tremendous work of God among Samaritan people, that so many were being saved. And it was just the grace of God that brought those people who were separated from God to himself. And it's awesome. It's awesome. God can still do it today. Good question. Wow, that's great. Okay, let's keep working up this side. And we're going to try to get a couple more questions in over here, and then we'll go to our next venture. And as we keep moving on tonight. Yes, sir.
During the millennium, who will be repopulating the earth? Those who made it through the tribulation or those who came back from the rapture?
My goodness gracious. Why? Is this Stump the Chump night? Okay, let's try to figure that out. All right. What happens in the tribulation? Well, and I'll tell you what, I should have probably, because I know you all are really sharp young people, I probably should have boned up on my eschatology and had really been boned up on that. What happens in the tribulation period, right? Remember Daniel 9:27, it begins because I am a pre-rapturist. I believe Jesus could come any moment in the air. Sometime after that, there will be a peace treaty made with the Antichrist and the nation of Israel. And when you watch the news, always pay attention to what's happening in the nation of Israel. Big news this week. Historic. United Arab Emirates, this treaty with Israel, remarkable. The president and his team brokered it. What I was amazed about is we have a historic event that takes place, and the big talk is whether or not we should wear masks in public or not. And whether when we're outdoors, if you're hiking in the woods, you should have a mask on with nobody else around. It's like, wait a minute, the world is, there's a significant global event and you're worried about whether I have a mask on when I'm hiking in the woods? It doesn't make sense to me, but dang, the time in which we live, a lot of things don't make sense. So there's this peace treaty and then the 7-year period begins, and it's a period of judgment that comes one after the other after the other. There will be war, and there will be natural disasters. There will be pestilence. We call that pandemics. The world will be changed. There will be political unrest and arguments and struggles between nations for power. And all of this will go on. At the same time, there will be persecution. There will be persecution of people who are believers in Jesus, born again people, and there will be persecution of Israel, Jewish people. All right. Along the way, it's going to be a terrible time to live. But the good thing is, the gospel of Christ will be preached to everybody. There won't be anybody in all the world who can ever say that they didn't hear how they could be saved from the wrath to come. So you have an angel proclaiming the everlasting gospel in the book of the Revelation. You have 144,000 Jewish evangelists who are proclaiming it. You have these two witnesses, one of which is Elijah. The other is up for debate who you think that is. I don't know what your interpretation is. I am I'm an Enoch myself. But is that the one, Enoch? Yeah. So these two guys are going to be sharing the gospel all over the world. It'll be televised. So everybody in the world will know that there is one God and there is one way that all men can be saved, right? While everybody knows, not all will receive, and those who follow the Lord will be persecuted. Some of them will lose their lives. So whenever you read in the Bible, and you'll find these people in heaven, and they will have palms, that's a sign of victory. They will have white robes, that's a sign of the imputed, that is the righteousness of Christ. When I put my trust in Christ, his righteousness is imputed to my account, one of the terms we learned 2 months ago, I think. And they're pictured this way in heaven as people who have been martyred for the cause of Christ. And they'll say to the Lord, how long, O Lord, how long until we're going to be avenged for what we've experienced? And so Jesus will come back to the earth after those 7 years. Now, Zechariah chapter 13 describes his coming, and God tells us that he will come and put his feet on the Mount of Olives. And we are told as well there in Zechariah 13 and Zechariah 12 that for all the Jewish people who do not receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, every one of them will be destroyed as part of God's judgment. But for everyone who does, it's about a third of the Jewish population at the time. Everyone who does, then, they will, as human beings, will pass from the tribulation period into the millennial kingdom. And it's also true that all who are alive at the end of the tribulation period, and I need to get my eschatology, because there's a reason why I believe everyone who lives through the tribulation period at this point will be a saved person. So all of those saved people will go into the from the tribulation into the millennial kingdom. And so you have people who live through the tribulation, all of those are saved. You'll have saints from the ages past who will come back with Jesus, and we will rule and reign with him after we've been raptured and taken up. And so Jesus is going to rule, and it's going to be awesome. The millennium is going to be awesome. It's going to be awesome. But what about all those people who lived through the tribulation? They were saved. Well, they're going to carry on life just like you and I do. They're going to get married. They're going to have weddings. They're going to have children. And those children are born just like you and I are born, and they are going to be born sinners too, right? And they're going to be born sinners who need a Savior. And so you think about this, you've got 1,000 years. There's going to be, things will really change. Even our globe will change. Lifespans will change. And so you're going to have a tremendous population growth over this period of time. And every one of the people who is born, the children that are born in that time, they, just like you and I, need to be saved by faith in Christ. Not all will. Now, at the very end of this, this is the question that, who asked earlier? Was that you, Jubilee? About this. Okay, at the end of this, this is when Satan is loosed. And when Satan is loosed, he will deceive and he will draw away those people who have not yet put their trust in Christ. And they will make a decision. Am I going to follow God or am I going to follow Satan? And they will decide to follow Satan. Now, this is to me something that I can't understand except that I know my own sorry, sinful self. And why is it that here are people that are going to be, they will live in a perfect place. Jesus is reigning. He is reigning in righteousness. they see him in all his glory. He doesn't put up with any foolishness. In fact, Psalm 2 describes his rule as he rules with a rod of iron. If somebody does wrong, there is punishment right away. So that people can enjoy all the liberty living under the gracious, kind rule of the Lord God. And yet, people are so depraved that some would choose to reject the Lord's perfect rule and be deceived by Satan. And I don't understand that, to be honest with you, Joel. I don't. Except that I know that in my own heart how easily I am deceived. And I know in the wickedness of my own heart how often, rather than trust my God who is a good and righteous God and does everything well, how often I tend to go my own way. And rather than live in the liberty that he gives, I become a slave. And it's almost shocking and it's really sad. But yet God gives every one of those the opportunity. And after that takes place 1,000 years, we were in Revelation 20 earlier, then you have another judgment. It is called the Great White Throne Judgment. I saw the dead, small and great. And they all stand before God. And at that judgment, in fact, I'll turn to it. Revelation chapter 20. They went up to the breadth of the earth. They compassed the city, the saints about. This is verse 9, 10, and verse 10, Revelation 29. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet, the beast also known as the Antichrist, and the false prophet are his right-hand man, and shall be tormented day and night and forever. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. There's nowhere to run and nowhere to hide. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things were written in the books according to their works. And it tells us there's a book of life. Sometimes you'll hear it called the Lamb's Book of Life. And everybody who's saved, your name gets written right there the moment you get saved. It's awesome. Isn't that great? Your name's written in that book. And God goes and checks the record. Is Brent Boffman's name there? It's written there. Not because of Brent Boffman, because of the grace of God. He looks through and, well, what about, is Vicki Boffman's name there? Is Jessica Boffman's name there? Our other daughter, Catherine Barker, is her name there? He's going to check the books. Then there are another book, set of books. These are books of works. And we're told this, the sea gave up the dead that were in it, verse 13. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. So that the best place in hell is the worst place you could ever want to or ever imagine being. But even in hell, the indication is that eternal lake of fire, there are levels of punishment. But there's nothing that ever gets past the eye of the Almighty, all-knowing God. And it may be that the reason that Joel asked that question tonight was not just for his own interest. It may be is that God is using his question to be a warning to you. Is your name in that book? Is your name in the book of life? You say, well, I go to church. Yeah, I know you go to church. But going to church doesn't put your name in the book of life. Only by putting your trust in Jesus individually to be your Savior is your name written in the book of life. I hope your name is written in the book of life. All right. Well, here's what we're going to do. We're going to take a break from there. We're going to do singing a little bit. You all, boy, we didn't even get past here. And it's like a whole evening full of questions. I'm going to take my coat off for the next round, though. I promise you that. And I'm not going to preach the sermon I planned on tonight. Will that set your mind at ease? Look at you're afraid to say yes because I'll tease you about it. But that's all right because we need to sing. Brother Lee, would you lead us?
We're going to sing the chorus, "Lord, I Need You." We're going to sing both verses.
Sometimes when life seems gentle and blessings flood my way, I gain my gaze away from you and soon forget to pray. But when the sky grows darker and courage turns to fear, my anxious voice cries upward with words you long to hear. Lord, I need you. When the sea of life is strong, oh Lord, I need you. When the wind is blowing strong, whether trials come or cease, keep me always on my knees. Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you. Lord, help me to remember I'm weak, but you are strong. I cannot sing apart from you, for Lord, you are my song. Although I'm prone to wander and boast in all I do, Lord, keep my eyes turned upward, so words intend on you. Lord, I need you. When the sea of life is calm, oh Lord, I need you. When the wind is blowing strong, whether trials come or cease, keep me always on my knees. Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you.
We're going to keep working our way back here and ask some questions. And who's going to be next? I saw some hands over there. All right. Pastor Ed, you take care of us and guide us.
What is your favorite flower?
My favorite flower. Boy, after some of those other questions, thank you. Oh, my. My favorite flower. Oh, my goodness. Honestly, I have no idea. I'll tell you what I do like. I like a living flower over a dead flower any day. Yeah, living flowers, I'm for. And as long as they're alive, I'm for them. So that's really good. Roses are really beautiful, though, aren't they? Daisies are happy. I like those, too. They're happy. All right, very good. Thank you. Yes, sir.
Do you know the Hebrew alphabet?
Do I know the Hebrew alphabet? Well, I can promise you this. I used to know the Hebrew alphabet. But I don't think I could go through the Hebrew alphabet right now. Can you say it? All right. I'll tell you what we'll do. We're going to let him say it and I'll test him. All right, you want to give it to us? Can you do it?
I can't.
Yeah. Oh, really? I'll tell you what. I'll give you the first three letters: Aleph, Beit, Gimel, Dalet. That's all I can do right off the top of my head. So, all right. All right. Thank you very much, sir.
Do you think that Paul will be reigning with the disciples when Jesus is reigning for the 1,000 years?
Say that again. I wasn't real clear.
Do you think that Paul will be reigning with the disciples in the 1,000-year period?
Uh-huh. Will he reign? Yes. Now, will he be numbered with those apostles? That's the question. Well, there, how many disciples did Jesus have who he chose to be with him? This is Mark 3:14. And then he named them apostles. How many did he have? He had 12. Now, out of the 12, how many did he lose? One. There is 11 left, right? So the big mystery is, who is the 12th apostle? You know, Acts chapter 1 addresses this for us. Acts chapter 1. Because the disciples knew they needed another guy to be their 12th apostle, right? And so we are told this. Acts chapter 1, verse 20. I'll start reading in verse 19. Well, verse 20, for it is written in the book of the Psalms, let this habitation be desolate, let no man dwell therein, in his bishopric let another take. So let someone take his place. And they claim this as a promise or a principle from the Psalms. And then, wherefore, verse 21, these men which have companied with us all at the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the selfsame day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. So what were the qualifications to be one of those apostles? They had to be with that apostolic group. They had to be with the Lord or with the disciples after his resurrection and see Jesus after his resurrection. Now, sometimes today, can I stop there? You'll maybe hear about religious people and they'll say, well, there is so-and-so and this guy is an apostle. Have you ever heard of someone who's an apostle? Now, here's my question. Do you think somebody who's living in this century was alive and with the disciples in those years Jesus walked the earth? How many of you kids think that they were alive when Jesus, after his resurrection, before his ascension, and they saw Jesus then? You think so? They'd be pretty old, wouldn't they? Pretty old. I mean, your parents are old, but they're not that old. And so, are there apostles today? No, there aren't. So what did they do to come up with the 12th apostle? Well, you know what they did? They appointed two, verse 23. Joseph, which, and this one, he's called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go out to his own place. And they gave forth their lots and fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. My personal view, and again, this is something that I'm not going to base my salvation on, neither yours. My view is that Matthias was that 12th apostle. Now, the apostle Paul was an apostle, but not of the 12. There were other apostles. Did you know that one of my favorite New Testament characters is Barnabas? He's called an apostle. One who is sent out under authority or with a commission. And so the apostle Paul was an apostle, but he wasn't necessarily of the 12. But he was sent out by the Lord with a very specific commission. What was his commission? He was called the apostle to whom? Anyone know? The apostle to the Gentiles. And he had a wonderful place in the work of God in that century, laying a foundation, Ephesians, 2:21, the foundation of the apostles and prophets in that first century for the founding and the beginning of the church in our that continued in all these generations. So the Apostle Paul, I don't think personally he was one of those 12. I think he was an apostle. But will he have a special place ruling and reigning with Jesus? Absolutely. In fact, everyone who is one of God's children will have a place of ruling and reigning with Jesus. And I think it's Matthew 24 or maybe 25. Don't hold me to this. I'm feeling the pressure now. It's getting warmer and warmer in here. That when we who are with the Lord and come back from heaven with him, at the beginning of when he puts his feet on the Mount of Olives, and there's judgment in the earth, we shall rule and reign with him is the expression. And God gives the blessings of authority and privilege and opportunity in that millennial kingdom, this is my opinion of it, for those who have been faithful in their life. And there's wonderful reward that God gives. So I think, because the Apostle Paul was such a faithful man and faithful to his calling, that he will be honored in that day. And I believe that about so many of you. Which ones I don't think, that's not my business to say. I'll let God sort that out. But I hope that can be you and me both, that we'll be faithful in what God has called us to do in our generation, and we'll let the Lord worry about how he wants to deal with that in the millennium. Good question. I wish I did a better job pulling out that one scripture. Sorry about that. All right. Yes, sir.
What Bible battle do you think is most interesting?
What Bible battle is the most interesting? I got to tell you. How many of you think, isn't it hard to beat David and Goliath? I don't know if you can beat David and Goliath. I don't think you can beat that one. Let's go with that one. Why not? All right, after her, we'll do one more, Pastor Alexander, and then we're going to wrap up tonight.
There'll be animals in heaven.
You might have to say that for me, Pastor Alexander.
Will there be animals in heaven?
Will there be animals in heaven? I hope so. We have two dogs that have gone on before in our family. Theo, the miniature dachshund, short for Theophilus. What a great name for a dog. And then the great and mighty Samson, 4.5 pounds of manhood. I hope so, because we enjoyed having those dogs. But I do know there are some animals in heaven. We know there's a lion, the lion of the tribe of Judah, Jesus. We know there are horses, because Jesus comes back on this white horse, and we'll come back with him. I hope we get to ride horses. How many of you like to ride horses? Y'all like to ride horses? Man, that's going to be a great ride. That's a great ride. So yeah, are there going to be other animals in heaven? How many of you know, oh my goodness gracious, how many of you know the guy, he's a preacher named Jack Van Impe? Is Jack Van Impe still alive?
No.
No, he's not. I remember as a kid, we had at the church where I grew up, we had a Jack Van Impe crusade, and he came in, and I mean, he quoted half the Bible. If you've ever heard him preach, he quoted half the Bible. It was amazing. And God used that, and he sort of went off the rails a little while after that, and somebody gave me a video, a lady who is with the Lord now, and she can tell you tonight, if she were here, she could tell us whether or not there were animals in heaven. She's there. And she gave me a video by Jack Van Impe about animals in heaven, because this lady is a dog lover. I mean, a dog lover. Anyone that paints your dog's toenails is a dog lover. And boy, she gave me that video because she wanted me to know that her dog was going to be with her in heaven. All of her dogs that she's had over the years are going to meet her in heaven. And Jack Van Impe has this video, and I watched it. It was fairly amusing, actually. And here's what I think he was doing. I don't know his motive, but here's what I view it as. I think what he was doing is he had his TV show, and there are sweet old ladies watching him on TV that love their cat and love their dog. That's their very good companion. And all of you that are animal lovers, right? Don't we love our animals? Yeah, sometimes we love our animals more than we love our family. And sometimes our animals are far more lovable than our family, right? And I think what he was doing is playing all this up so for $19.95 you can buy my video and I'll tell you about animals in heaven to make that poor old lady who wants to see her little snuffles in heaven. I think he was really taking advantage of lonely people. And I have to tell you the truth, I really didn't have nearly as much respect for Jack Van Impe after I watched that, because I really thought he was trying to take advantage of lonely old ladies. And he's getting money in the bank, taking advantage of those poor ladies. And can I tell you about preachers? Would you mind if I told you about preachers? I hope that you have the kind of a standard for preachers that they preach to be honest with the Bible. And they preach not to manipulate, but handle the Bible accurately. And they preach because the Bible's truth is good for you. Preaching is not about the sermon. It's about the truth. It's not about the preacher. Otherwise, you might as well do a song and dance. It is about the preaching of the truth. Because it is the truth that makes men free. Right? It is the truth that keeps us from error. It is the truth that guides us. It is the truth that brings light in the darkness. And I hope that you and I together as a body, as a church, can understand that not just me as the primary preacher, but you as a member of this congregation, can understand the high significance and responsibility that we must have as a church to love and uphold the truth. How many of you like illustrations in sermons? Wouldn't you rather be bored? Boy, yeah, I like illustrations. I like to tell stories. And they have their place. But don't ever think just because a sermon has a lot of stories and is entertaining, don't ever think that is Bible preaching. Now, just don't think because it's dull, it's Bible preaching either. But Bible preaching always, and I hope you're discerning, comes back to what does God say in that text? And opening the word so that the power of this word that is living, quick, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints of the marrow, so that this word, God uses it in the power of the Holy Spirit to pierce deep into you, and he shows you things about yourself that you wouldn't see unless he spoke to you from his word. He brings the hope that you need, that you wouldn't have unless God spoke to you from his word. And he gives you the correction you need that you wouldn't get unless God spoke. And church, if there's anything we need in this generation that is driven by emotion and feeling and manipulation all around in our media and in our religious world, is people that love the truth. So John begins his third epistle. And he uses this expression. He'll use the expression truth in the first three verses probably four or five times. But there's a great expression. And his expression that I really like is for truth's sake. And if there's anything that I hope that you love is the truth. With that said, I've preached enough tonight. Would you stand with me and we'll have prayer and be dismissed.